so all of us can remember that the Lord did that for us. We may not remember the exact date. We may not remember the exact year, maybe. But hopefully all of us can remember that time when the Lord changed everything. I hope that's true for each one. If you didn't at that time, this is the right place to be, because someone can take the Word of God and show you how your sins have been forgiven because Jesus paid the price for all our sin. He never had any sin of his own, but he paid for ours because he loves us so much. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for a beautiful day. We're thankful for the privilege we have to be in your house today. We pray that you would guide and direct all the aspects of the services today. Be with the strong as he preaches the word. And we pray also for our time of communion around the Lord's table. We pray that that will be a blessing to each one of us as we remember what the Lord Jesus did for each one of us. Give us a good day. May you be honored and glorified by all that is said and done. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The main announcement I want to get during this time is November the 7th. That's this coming Wednesday night. Brother Cliff Zimmerman will be here. Some of you will remember he was here on a Sunday morning several weeks ago. And so I received a blessing from his time here. A lot of us did, I believe. He'll be here that night again. So if you would like to join us, please come. It's at 7 o'clock p.m. And we'll have our normal Bible study time and prayer time, and he'll be preaching the message. All right. I think that's it for announcements for right now. I'll have others later on. One more thing. I had a computer malfunction, and we won't have the prayer bulletins today. I'll get those to you ASAP, but I'm still working out the bugs there, so sorry about that. Okay? Let's get back to singing now. Number 48, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart.
Yeah. That is the word of faith
which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And as we noted before, that preacher, the word preacher does not mean someone in full-time ministry. That means any of us. Amen? Any of us can share the gospel with those that we come in contact with, and I trust that we will. Okay, I want to make a special welcome to Brother Bob Strawn. It's been too long since you've been here. And you can say a few words if you choose to about your ministry and whatnot, but he's an itinerant preacher and is based out of a town not far from Harrisburg. So he's traveled a little distance to be here, but we're glad you made it. And look from what you told us, it was a good trip, man. So,
sure.
All right, very good.
Should be on. Very good. Good morning, folks.
Good morning.
It's great to be here. And I guess it was either January. I think it's January was the last time I was here. So I'm certainly glad to be back. And had a pretty full year, actually, as far as other churches. And so glad for those opportunities. But always glad to be back here. And looking forward to not only today, but also the chance for the first two Sundays I'm scheduled here at your church for the first two Sundays next month in December. So glad about that. A couple blessings this morning. First of all, with daylight savings, which, of course, is always a change we have. But one thing nice about it, I started off in daylight. Okay, so that was nice because a lot of the year when I've left for around this time of the morning, I usually leave about 6:30. It's still dark. So it's always nice to start off in daylight. And then, of course, it was so nice to have a nice sunny drive. I can remember back in September of this year, I had a church down in southern West Virginia, probably a good 7-8 hours from my house. And it rained the whole way. I think it rained most of the way down. And I know it rained the whole way back. And so that's just miserable. You know, some of you have done long drives with just pouring rain. It just makes it such a much harder drive. You had to go a lot slower, and you had to be caught naturally. You know, you should go slower, okay? Some people, it seems like when it's snowing and raining, speed up. Almost seems like it anyway. It defies all logic. But then they wonder why they end up in a ditch or an accident or something, you know. But it is great to be here. And I do have a full-time itinerant preaching ministry. That means I preach at independent Baptist churches as the Lord makes them available to me. And again, I've had a good year. I've had I was down in North Carolina in September and West Virginia, as I was saying, and Virginia. And I know a number of other directions as well. Ohio a couple of times this year, I think. A couple of times in Ohio. And so thankful for that. So if you turn your Bibles to the little book of Jude and want to look at this book here, I actually was going through a portion of the book of Jude. I'm not going to start over. I'm going to pick up about where I left off. I realize that was January. But nonetheless, so here we have this general epistle of Jude, and I'm not going to read the whole first part of it. I'm going to actually pick up here with verse 3, and this really in verse 3 is really gives us really what the book is about, because Jude, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what he's saying here is what he wanted to do. You'll notice in verse 3, he says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort ye that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And so he wanted to write about the common salvation. And there's plenty of the Word of God that does write about the common salvation. We were just going through the book of Romans 10, right? What's that talking about? The common salvation and some aspects of that. All the blessings of that. And if you're saved, We can praise the Lord for that wonderful salvation and everything that's involved with it, and with that which is to come still. Because we're not done, are we? For those of us who are believers, the best is yet to come. You know, we have these mortal bodies. We have all the, as we get older, they typically aren't improving with age. Okay, they're not like aging cheddar cheese. It gets tastier, you know, as you get. It's not like that with our bodies, you know. But you know what? We have, we have eternity and all the blessings of that. But right now we have the grace of God. We have the peace with God, the peace of God, all those blessings. And so he wanted to write about that, but that's not what the Holy Spirit wanted him to write about. He instead wanted him to earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered from the saints. And then verse 4 talked about certain men. So it goes right into that. There are certain men crept in unawares. And you know what? That was true then. Still true now. God uses men and women to serve him. Satan and his world system also use men and women to serve him in this world system. And so they're crept in unawares. And so he goes into talking about that. Then he gets into some Old Testament examples of warnings against, warning about apostasy and the judgment of God. And, you know, God is a God of love, but he's also a God of holiness. He's a God of justice. He's a God of righteousness. You know, what so much is lacking in so many contemporary churches today is they don't have a biblically balanced view of who God is. That's the problem. Because they don't preach the whole word of God. So they want to talk about a God of love. That's right. But that's only part of God. You know, they're missing out a lot of the word of God. And so he talked about the angels which kept not their first estate, fallen angels in verse 6. He talked about the warning in verse 7 about Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know what? That's still a warning applicable for today. The wickedness of those men of Sodom and Gomorrah, we know what it was. They were homosexuals. That's not politically correct today, but God still hates that sin. That's what it is sin. People aren't born that way. It's a learned, sinful lifestyle. I'm appreciative of the fact that I can still say that without being fined or arrested, okay? Because the Lord tarries, that may change even in the United States. It's already an issue in some cities and things. I was listening to a podcast on the way up here about some of these local ordinances in places like Austin, Texas, of all places. You know, there's a lot of liberals in Texas. You may not think that, but there is. Okay, it's a big state. It's got a lot of it's a mix there. All right, but you know they want to put restrictions on what churches can say and so forth, and that's happening even in America. But the fact of the matter is that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because of their sin, their wickedness. God hates sin. God loves sinners. God wants to see everyone saved. That's still true. I'm thankful for a whosoever will may come gospel. That God is no respecter of persons. That God doesn't pick out favorites like the Calvinists claim. But so we saw that in verse 7. And then he went on to talk about filthy dreamers that defile the flesh. Again, these are false teachers, and I had gone over that. The example of talking about Michael the archangel, the fact that he did not contend with the devil, but let God take care of it. And that was an interesting account there. And verse 11 talked about the way of Cain. It talked about Cain. Cain was a founder of a world religion. And really, the way of Cain is still with us today. We still have that. You know, you have... Cain was the first one, though, because Cain basically said, I'm going to do it my way. How many folks do you come across even now that say, you know what, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to do it my way? We have lots of people that say that, you know. That's the old nature at work. Well, I'm going to do what I think is right, you know. Well, what I think is right many times isn't right, okay. And what we think is right is often a very poor choice. You know, people do everything. You know, Book of Judges twice talked about every man doing that, those things that he thought was right in his own eyes. And it was, I'm not quoting it exactly right, but every man doing what he thought was right in his own eyes. And that's our culture still. You know, in fact, that's a growing trend in our culture. I just saw within the last few weeks a survey about millennials. So millennials are people that are somewhere between, and it varies, but somewhere between, say, 24 and 32, something like that. people would be old enough to remember something, would have been born before 2000, in other words, '80s and 90s. But it basically was a survey of millennials was saying that the, because actually they got another group beyond that now called Generation Z, I think. That's the younger group still. Time's moving on here, all right? But anyhow, it was a study of millennials, and it said that something like 40% or 50%, basically it based everything they thought about what they thought was right. That's just sort of it, their thinking, you know, that what they think is right, you know, if it feels right, that kind of thing. I have it written down. I didn't bring it with me, but that's sort of the idea. But you know what? That's a dangerous route to go, because so often our old nature, because it's a sin nature, is never going to get that right usually. And so we need to look at what the Word of God says. And so the way of Cain, the error of Balaam, and perish in the gainsaying of Kor. And that's what we looked at up in back in January, just very quickly, just sort of running through that. So I want to pick up now with verse 12. And I kind of started at verse 12, but I think in fairness, probably ought to look at that in its entirety. And so you'll notice here, what he does is he starts to use some word pictures. In other words, what he's doing is he's looking at things in nature and then making spiritual applications. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ did that in a lot of his parables. Why does the Bible have that? Because we can understand that. You see, we can understand things in nature. We understand things about clouds and trees and so forth because they're very common things. So if you'll notice here in verse 12, it says, and it says, now again, the context. Boy, context is so important, isn't it? If we're going to rightly divide the Word of God, then we always need to look at what is the context of any verse we look at. Sometimes the context is the verse before it. Sometimes the context may be the whole chapter. Sometimes the context could be more than that. Now, of course, in this case, we just have one chapter, right? So honestly, I would say if you really want to understand the book of Jude, you probably ought to read the whole book, right? That's really not asking too much, you know. What is it, 25 verses, you know? So you could read that. So that's a good way to get the context on that. But in verse 12, he says, these, so who are the these? Well, it's Sunday school time. So who are the these? Looking at verses 1 through 11, we've seen so far, the these are, if anybody wants to jump up with something, not jump up, but say something, that's fine.
False teachers,
sure. Because that's the main theme of the book, all right? I mean, there's other things that are dealt with, sure. But that's starting with verse 3, that's pretty much earnestly contending for the faith. And he does get into some other things at the end of the little book of Jude here. But that's the main theme of the book. It says, these are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. So quite a bit there. So the false teachers, false prophets. First of all, he says there are spots in your feast of charity. Now, spots here is the idea of like a hidden danger. And it's been compared to like hidden rocks on a ship. On the ocean. You know, one thing in shallow water that any ship or boat's always concerned about is shallow water, right? Because if you're in shallow water, what can happen? You can run aground. And if you're on a boat, that can be really bad, you know? Especially if there's a storm, you could be shipwrecked. So, you know, ships always get very nervous, especially a large ship, if it starts to get really shallow. And that's why they have channels, that's why they have depth meters. That's why modern times it doesn't happen as much, although it still happens, especially, you know, with bad weather and so forth. It still can happen with storms and all that. But here it talks about spots. They're like hidden rocks. So you know what? There's a deception there, isn't there? Because you think it's safe and it's not. And so Feast of Charity, what's that about? Well, they would have fellowship meals, okay, and by extension, fellowship times. We still have that today, right? In fact, we jokingly say that's like a Baptist distinctive, isn't it? Fellowship meals, you know? I remember I was talking to a pastor a couple of years ago down in North Carolina, not the one I was at this time, different church. But he was talking about, and we were just joking around, you know, and he was talking about, yeah, we're having this anniversary Sunday, and of course there'll be food, you know. And he was talking, and yeah, that's right, you know. And I said, yeah. He said, I guess basically almost all our social things always revolve around food. But we're joking about it. But, you know, that's fine to have that. But you have a time of fellowship. That's a time where people talk casually. And that's good. That's fine. It's a time of fellowship. Because you know what? We're not going to get any fellowship out in the world. You know, lost people, we can be nice to them. We should be nice to them. We can be kind to them. We should be kind to them. We might be able to talk about the weather and maybe about something else. But, you know, when it comes to real things that really matter in life, you know what? They're not going to understand. They don't have a new nature in Christ. Brother was talking about, you know, something happened to me, right? In other words, when a person's saved, what's the Bible say? They're a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that should be the case for anybody who's truly saved. What's so wrong about so much of shallow evangelism today is that people, of course, aren't saved. They're just, you know, it's this quickie professionism, pray after me, 1, 2, 3, sign this, raise your hand, whatever. They don't understand they're lost, so of course they don't come to Christ for salvation. So they're still lost. And so therefore, they're not a new creature in Christ. And that's what happens in so many of these contemporary churches. I just wrote an article on my blog, and I've got some prayer cards, I think, with me. I think maybe some back there, but the blog's on the prayer card. But anyway, I just wrote an article just last week, I think it was, called The Problem with Southern Baptists. You say, why would you even write an article about that? Because there's too many independent Baptists today that don't have a problem with Southern Baptists. That's why. If that wasn't the case, I wouldn't even be concerned about it. You know, but that's why. And I might touch on that more in the morning message. But so we see here, though, he talks about spots, hidden rocks, feast of charity, fellowship meals, which can be a good thing. But there can be also dangers here, too. Before we look at that, keep your place here, if you would, and turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3. And I think, I'm sure I've mentioned this, that the book of Jude and the little epistle of 2 Peter have a lot of parallels. They're good two books to study together. In fact, you'd really want to, I think, if you really want to get a better understanding of both of them. But 2 Peter 2, verse 13, I'm sorry, 2 Peter 2, 13, I think I said verse 3. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the day, daytime. Notice here, spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Interesting parallel verse. He's saying spots, in other words, hidden dangers. Here's another analogy to it. You know, in modern warfare, well, the last, I don't know, 100 years maybe or so, one of the sad realities is landmines, right? Mines of various sorts. Well, what's the purpose of mines? People are not, you know, to kill people, basically, injure people, injure stuff, sink ships, depending if it's a sea mine or something or whatever. But you know what? Mines, they're meant to be concealed, aren't they? They don't put a sign up saying, when they're discovered, you may put a sign up saying, warning, minefield. But the enemy sure isn't going to do that, right? The enemy doesn't want people to know there's a mine there. So what do? They conceal it. They conceal it until people step on it or run over it with a vehicle or a ship hits it, something like that, you know. And then it could be great damage and loss of life. So you can think of these false teachers like a landmine, if you want to use that analogy. You know, there's a, you know, of course, the Bible doesn't talk about landmines, but it's the idea of these spots, these hidden rocks. And so what Jude is making clear here is that false teachers and false prophets do not just influence people from a distance. That's what you need to understand, that there's different areas of influence here. So, you know, from a distance, you say, well, what's that? Well, like via the internet today, via television today, via the printed literature, that's certainly from a distance. So they're affecting people from a distance. That's one area, and that's very dangerous, and it's affected a lot of people, no doubt about it, and it's affected a lot of people in independent Baptist churches Which is why I try to say over and over again, don't listen to this stuff. Don't watch this stuff. It's like having food that's been adulterated with poisons and stuff. And people say, well, I keep eating this stuff and I keep getting sick. Well, what would we all say to them? Quit eating it, right? Quit eating it. If it's making you sick, you know, if it's got something in it that's bad, why are you eating it? Well, I like it, you know. Well, you know, find something else to like. And that's the reality there. I was just at a church. It was actually the one that had all the rain. That's right, in West Virginia. So they'll let you know, I'm sitting there in the front row, getting ready to come up to speak. And so the lady behind me is telling me before the service started. You know, and she wasn't a core member of the church, that was obvious, you know. But she was saying how she's listening to Charles Stanley this morning. You know, is he the worst person on TV? No. But you know what? Why listen to someone like that? Because you're not going to get the whole counsel of God. You know, it's going to be a mix of truth and error, you know. And because that's the only way, it's the only way you can get a whole bunch of people to follow you is if you water down truth, water down the word of God. Only way you can get it. So I, you know, my thinking is, if you want to listen to somebody, listen to your tapes from your church, listen to other good churches. There's plenty of choices out there. Why go with stuff like that, you know? And so it's not just that, though. It's not just TV, radio, the internet. It's not even just through formal teaching such as Sunday schools. That's why, of course, churches ought to really guard there, right? And not allow someone to teach at the church that's not in complete agreement with where the church stands. Sometimes it does happen, though. I was at a church, a big independent Baptist church back, let's see, when was this? Maybe 2011. That I was there a couple times because the pastor had left. And so I was thankful I was able to go there, I don't know, 5 or 6 times, I guess, that fall, 2011. But the one deacon who was head up the pulpit committee candidly told me that one of the problems was in that church was that they'd had somebody who was kind of a person who had been allowed to teach Sunday school that had the wrong, believed in creationism compromises. In other words, he actually believed in, I don't know, long day or whatever. In other words, he was theistic evolution, whatever it was. See, he should never have been allowed in the first place to teach that Sunday school class. He should never. And now they had this division in the church. That can happen. So, but beyond that, even at a more informal way, and this is what I want to kind of focus on here a little bit, settings, there can be subtle dangers. So when you have when you have fellowship times, and look, it's not, we shouldn't have fellowship times. It's just that we need to be careful at fellowship times. You can have people that will, you know, just visitors, that kind of thing, that will bring up false doctrines. And so they're not teaching Sunday school. They're not preaching on the internet or something or TV, but they're there. And every church has to guard against that. We're at my home church now. We have to be careful about that because we've had a few times where that's happened. We've had a few times where it's happened. Nobody's immune. You know, we don't have this like invisible shield outside to just sort of keeps them out, you know. Anybody like that, as soon as they try to go into church, it just bounces them off or something, you know. Wish we had that. So there can be these informal settings where they're able to wrongly influence others. And so I know multiple examples where that's happened and is happening. And so, but just going on here, going back to this verse 12, it says, these are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. You know, he's really saying these false teachers don't have any qualms about their deceptive practices. They don't bother them. They're fine with it. They're not offended. They're not convicted. They're not. In fact, typically what they think is, oh, I'm right. You know, I've long said that people need to go to a church they can agree with and be part of that church. But you know what some of these guys want to do? They want to go to other churches they don't agree with and try to get people to come around to them. That's what they want to do. Go to a church they do agree with. I told a guy that just not too long ago, just in the last few weeks, you know, that, you know, I said, you need to go to a church because he's obviously was not on the same page. I said, you know, you need to go to a church you do agree with, okay? I don't know if such a place exists, all right, given his views, but I'm just saying, because it was a hodgepodge there. But I'm just saying, you know, that they're not, that's what Jude is saying here, is they're without fear. But then he goes on to say, and again, he's talking about these same false teachers, clouds they are without water. Now, what's that talking about? Well, you know, now this year, I don't think we really were as concerned about it. At least our way, we had more than we needed for rain. I don't know if you all were here. But this was a very rainy, wet spring, summer, into the fall, okay? It was one of about the, I think since we've, the 9 years or so that we've lived where we live near Shippensburg, we've had, I think, more rain this year, you know, than we've had the 9 years we've lived there, as far as any one year. But, plenty of times where we've had some real dry spells. And it wasn't the year before, but the year before that, we had a really long dry spell in the summer. It was real hot and dry, really hard on the garden. You probably had a lot of that, too. It was maybe summer of 16. I remember those times where my wife and I would say, well, they're talking about some chance of rain today, which would be good because the garden really needs it. And you'd see some dark clouds. But then what happened? Nothing happened. That's what happened, okay? No rain. And so that's what they're compared to here. They're like clouds they are without water. In other words, it's the idea that they take it. They take, you know, these false teachers promise something and don't deliver. And so they're disappointing. That's what he's trying to say here. They're disappointing. They're compared to clouds that look like they'll give needed rain, but they do not. Let's look at 2 Peter 2:17. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. 2 Peter 2 and verse 17. Again, another parallel verse here. Very, very similar, same language here. So 2 Peter 2:17 says, these are wells without water. Well, that'd be, imagine, and it's a little different here situation, but same idea. Imagine if you're in a, you're hiking someplace or you're out in the desert somewhere, you know, in a survival situation possibly, or maybe not. And you're counting on the wells. You say, oh, it's supposed to be, according to the map, it's supposed to be a well here. And you get to the well and what? It's dried up. That happens, doesn't it? Sure. It happens. And so, wow, you say, that's not just disappointing. That could be downright serious, couldn't it, if you have no water. But he says, there are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. And so going back to Jude here, and so, you know, that's a physical application. Let's go back to the spiritual here. The world is full of both lost and saved with dry, thirsty souls. Lost people, of course, in the most serious sense, because, of course, they're without Christ, and they're in apart from God, they're at enmity with God, they're at odds with God because of their sin, and they have nothing in their life. That's why we see such turmoil, don't we, at every level in this world. You know, people are just fretting over everything, you know, and anything, but. You know, man does have a spiritual component. That makes us different from animals. I like to bring that out. Mankind is different from animals. In many ways, created in the image of God. But one of those differences is we have that spiritual component. See, there's no spiritual component to animals. I like animals. We've got some cats. We like animals. Sometimes we don't like some of the things they do. But we like animals. But they're not people. They don't have a spiritual component. You're never going to find any animal anywhere with any kind of spirituality to them. It's just God didn't make them that way. They don't have that soul and spirit in the same sense that people do. Christ didn't die for them. They're not going to live somewhere forever. You know, there's a difference there. So, but man has that spiritual component. For the lost, that most basic need starts, of course, with salvation. They are a dry, thirsty soul, you know, and they need to. That's why, you know, it's there is a lot. If you think about it, when in the Gospel of John, where Christ came to the woman of Samaria, right? He said, I must needs go through Samaria, which was a place that the Jews avoided because the Samaritans were like half-breeds, and they didn't want to have anything to do with the Samaritans. You know, they were sort of like Jewish apostates and had a corrupted view of the Old Testament and so forth. So, you know, the Jews in general hated the Samaritans. But the Lord Jesus Christ had a love for them. And so he went there, and of course, who did he encounter? The woman at the well. And so she poured out for him some physical water. But what did he talk about? The water of life, right? The gospel. What a great comparison. We're not going to go back to the book of John there to look at that. But, you know, what a great lesson that is for us here. If you think about the woman at the well and what her real need was, you know, and how Christ fulfilled that for her by giving her the gospel, and how she did trust him in salvation and did come to him and didn't go and didn't want to tell the city about it. What a great lesson that is about evangelism. Once she was saved, what does she want to do? She wanted to tell others about it. That's how it should be, say. And so the woman at the well, you know, a Samaritan woman that the Jewish religious people would have had nothing to do with, and the Lord Jesus Christ went to because, of course, he cared for her soul. And so dry, thirsty soul. But for so many saved people, there's still the importance of basic biblical truths and principles for growth. They're still needed there. Let's keep your place here and look, if you would, at Psalm 63 and verse 1. Psalm 63 and verse 1. Psalm 63 and verse 1. Here we have, again, using the analogy of thirst. Here David says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Now, he's not saying, I'm sure, although I don't think the land of Israel back then wasn't as deserty as it is today. It's changed a lot over the last 2,000, 2,500 years. It really has. A lot of the ancient world there, North Africa, was a lot more suitable for growing back then. In fact, during the Roman Empire, North Africa, they grew a lot of the grain, wheat and things. Today you would think of it as desert. It wasn't desert then, okay? So he's not really talking about desert in a physical sense here, is he? When he talks about a dry and thirsty land, he's talking about spiritually dry and thirsty here. He's talking about the fact that there was a lack of spiritual concern, that they weren't thirsting for God. It's a song I know, one of the songs, Gospels, you know, I think it's John Marshall Family, How I Thirst for God. It's a good song, you know. Look what a great lesson here. Early will I seek thee, but that ought to be my desire. I hope it's your desire. My soul thirsteth for thee. You know, this world thirsts for all kinds of things, most of which are wicked. But as believers, we ought to be thirsting for God. And, we do. And is America a dry and thirsty land, spiritually speaking? Boy, it sure is. It sure is. Getting drier and thirstier by the minute. Going back to Jude here. And so in Jude 12, he goes on here. He goes on to say, trees whose fruit withereth. Without fruit. And then he talks about twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And so here, the false teachers or apostates are compared to being spiritually dead. Now, one of the commentators, John Phillips, says this about this. He says, the expression whose fruit withereth refers to autumn decay or decrees that bear no fruit at a time when fruit is in season. This year was not a good year. I think partly because of all the rain, too much rain. Our pear trees did awful this year. Okay, I probably should have done more to try to do something for them. It's harder to do more when it's raining practically every day too. That kind of deters garden work and outside work. But didn't get a single pear this year. Disaster. Previous year was good. And so, in our case, of course, there was fruit. It just all rotted and things. But, you can imagine having a fruit tree and there's nothing on it, you know. That's a disappointment. But then he says they're twice dead. He's talking about these false teachers, twice dead. What's that talking about? Well, born spiritually dead, and everybody that's lost is, in fact, spiritually dead. But also having rejected the gospel. You see, there are people out there who have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ repeatedly, in some cases, and have categorically rejected it. They scoff at it. And now, look, we don't know at what point they'll not, at what point they'll be to reach a point of no return, so to speak, and because the Bible does talk about that concept of a person rejecting the gospel sufficiently where they no longer have another opportunity. But they get that opportunity. It's God is merciful. But you can have that point. But there are people that no doubt have reached that point where they have, you know, they hate the things of God. They've heard the gospel and they've categorically rejected it over and over again. And now they're at a point now where God's just done with them. And there probably are people. It's not, but here's the thing though, it's not up to us to decide that. See, it's not up to me to say, oh, well, I already know this person is beyond hope now. I don't know that. So only God does. And so twice dead. They're born spiritually dead, but they've also rejected the gospel. But then he goes on to say, plucked up by the roots, there is no hope for them. They'll never bear fruit. And see, that's what sometimes you do with an unproductive tree. Back in the ancient world, they would do that. And back even today, they'll do that. You know, you have a... I've done that in our things we've planted. Well, just not working out. Dig it up and put something else there, right? Pull it up and put something else there. And so that's where they're classified as. Keep your place there. And look at Matthew 15. As again, there's a lot of parallels. The Lord Jesus Christ makes quite a few parables and allusions to the natural world. Here's one in Matthew 15, verses 12 through 14. Matthew chapter 15, verses 12 through 14. Matthew 15, verse 12 says, then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. So what he's saying here is, the Pharisees, of course, were often offended at what Christ said. Why? Because the Pharisees were self-righteous, lost people that, for the most part, with a few exceptions, rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a couple exceptions, like Nicodemus and Joseph, you know, and Paul later on. But most of them didn't. Most of them, you know, just persecuted the Lord, thought they were fine, thought they were self-righteous, didn't have any time for the Lord. And so, you know, he says here, notice what he says about them. He says here, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted. In other words, these people aren't saved. They're not born again. Shall be rooted up. Let them alone that they, the blind leaders of the blind. And that's a perfect picture, isn't it? That was a picture back then in the gospel times and back in the New Testament. These Pharisees were the blind leaders of the blind. They were spiritually blind themselves. And their followers were what? Spiritually blind. We have that today. And what Jude's warning about, you have all over America and all over the world, you have blind leaders of the blind. In other words, you have people that are blind spiritually, leading a following the same way. And it's sad. And both shall fall, he says, fall into the ditch. So going back to Jude here, we see here in verse 12 then these analogies being made. But then he goes on. In verse 13, still appealing then to the natural world. He says, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So, raging waves of the sea. You know, the idea of, what time are we? Okay, 10:30, okay. That's right, you all are 10:45. Okay, very good. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your many blessings now, guide and direct, and the service to follow. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.